So we're looking together at Philippians, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn with us. And we're going to be looking, continuing our study from last week. And this is a series that is based on a biblical study from Discipleship Explored, from Christianity Explored. And it really tries to tackle some questions. And for us, as followers of Jesus, who are really called disciples, we're disciples. We're all disciples. We're all followers of Jesus. This book is important for us to live out the light of Jesus, but to live out the joy of Jesus, even in the midst of difficult times. And Paul wrote this letter while he was facing difficult times. He was in prison, and he wrote this letter to the Philippians, and who were special to him. And they were joyful people, but they were facing hard times as well and persecution. And we looked at verses 3 through 11 last week together, where he thanked God for them always in every prayer because of their partnership in the gospel. And he didn't take that for granted, that we're all partners with the Lord, partners in the gospel from the first day till now. And he was also confident that God, in verse 6, was working in them to bring it to completion of that day, that God has begun a good work in you. And what God starts, he completes. That's good news. And then he goes on and he says, I have all this affection for you, verse 8, and God's my witness for that, that I love you. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise. And that's a beautiful prayer that we can even pray for one another. Well, tonight we're going to look at the next portion of Scripture. We're going to look at verses 12, and we're going to go to 26, verses 12, 26 tonight. So follow along as we read, and then we're going to show a video that discusses it a little bit, and we'll come back together after that. It says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. We're going to see a video now, and that will explain a little bit more of this passage, and so we'll ask Scott to show it at this time.
before I became a Christian, for me, life was work. Tireless work.
Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
For girlfriends and academic achievement. Those were the two big things. And when I didn't have those things, I just felt worthless. I mean, I felt like I was not lovable. I felt like I was not a worthwhile human being. I felt invisible. And to be honest, I felt miserable.
What about you? What are you living for? Well, here's one way of finding out. Ask yourself this question. What is the one thing, if it was taken from you, would make you feel like life wasn't worth living? Something you can't miss as you read this section of Philippians, and actually the whole letter, is Paul's joy. Now, as he's writing, he's under house arrest in Rome, chained to a Roman guard day and night, knowing that at any moment the order for his execution might come. And yet he keeps telling them how joyful he is. Now, I don't know what you're struggling with at this point in your life. It could be problems with your marriage, problems in singleness, at work, perhaps persecution for being a Christian. But if Paul can be joyful in his circumstances, then surely there can be hope for us in our circumstances too.
Since Paul became a follower of Jesus, just about everything had been taken from him.
The most recent report from the organisation Open Doors says that Christians worldwide are facing the worst levels of persecution in modern times. At a conservative estimate, the number of people currently facing persecution for following Jesus stands at 215 million.
And even when I came here, 10 years, they throw stones in my windows. I couldn't sleep in the night. Just in the middle of night, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, the stones started to throw on my... That was here. That was another place where I was before I came here after bombarding. And in Kosovo, I was persecuted. I was almost every week to the police station. And they were visiting my home very often. And I was in prison 1 month because of distribution of literature.
Amazingly, with all of his hardship, Paul says, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. What's the secret to Paul's joy?
The author C.S. Lewis said, don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. So what does your happiness depend on? Comfort? Money? Sex? The approval of others? Family?
These aren't necessarily bad things, but they are fragile things. And when they go, they'll take your happiness with them. But the secret of Paul's joy is that he's living for something else, something glorious that can't die or be damaged or be taken away. For to me, he says, to live is Christ. He finds his deepest happiness in Christ.
And because he knows Christ is in control of all that happens to him, turning everything for good, all his circumstances are cause for rejoicing. Not even his chains can depress him because they've served to advance the gospel.
Because of his chains, a constant stream of high-ranking, hard-nosed, thoroughly pagan Roman guards are being shackled one after the other to one of the most persuasive evangelists who ever lived. So the whole palace guard are hearing about Christ.
And that's emboldened others to proclaim the gospel without fear. And even if there are jealous Christians trying to stir up trouble for Paul while he's in chains, they're preaching the gospel in order to do that.
So Paul says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The way to know joy in every circumstance is to know that Jesus is in every circumstance. Paul saw the fingerprints of God everywhere, even on his chains.
What Paul couldn't have foreseen is this. At the start of the 4th century, the Roman Empire launched a sustained effort to crush Christianity completely. And by the end of the century, even the emperors themselves were followers of Christ.
So, to live is Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, to die is gain. Now, how can death be a gain? And of course, he doesn't say this lightly. The threat of death is constantly over him. He's got no idea when he's going to be called to present his case before the authorities. His life might be over in an hour.
But Christ is more than a way of life to Paul. Christ is a way of death too. Paul knows that even if he dies, all that will happen is that he'll be united with his greatest treasure, his greatest happiness.
And that will make you radical, radically fearless, radically loving. If Christ is the one who gives you most joy, not money or family or sex or comfort or status or freedom from prison, if Christ is the one who gives you the most joy, then nothing can rob you of that joy. Suffering and death become your servants. All they can do is usher you into the presence of your deepest joy. To live is Christ, and to die is gain.
I knew if they kill me, I go to heaven. I was not afraid. And there is a text in the Bible that Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the bondage of fear of death.
Would you go so far as to say you were joyful in the middle of that?
Yes, I was really joyful. Yeah. I was so happy.
Why were you happy?
Because I knew, I felt Christ's presence with me all the time. He was just near me.
But if we're honest, a lot of the time, Jesus isn't our greatest treasure, and so we miss the secret of joy. If we're honest, we would rewrite that sentence. For me, to live is having friends and family around me, and to die is loss. For me, to live is being comfortable and avoiding all suffering, and to die is loss. For me, to live is enjoying my freedom, and to die is being confined to a small wooden box in the ground. So here's the challenge. If your closest friend, the person who knows you best, were to finish that sentence for you, what would they say? For you, to live is what? What is the one thing, if it were taken from you, would make you feel like life wasn't worth living?
There is only one way of living that death cannot steal from you, and that is to live for Christ. Because when death comes, it'll only succeed in bringing you face to face with your greatest joy, face to face with the one who died and was raised from death, so that you could join him in a place where death and suffering no longer have any claim on you. Face to face with the one who knows the very worst about you, yet loves you the very best. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Amen. That was Barry Cooper and of Discipleship Explored or Christianity Explored, the host there. And they were in Serbia and doing those interviews with that one pastor who was persecuted and for his faith over and over again. And if you remember, he's the one that started the video out last week. He says, "Oh, I wish for you Christians in the West persecution." And you go like, "Oh, that's a great greeting from, you know." And you go, "Why?" He goes, "Oh, so you can experience the presence of Christ, the presence of Christ." So as we look at our sheet together, and let me go grab mine, you'll find that on the front there is a typo, and it is to chapter 1, verse 12 through 26, not 16. And the front, living in Christ, those questions. But then on the back is a daily scripture that you can use for a devotional if you so choose, and to encourage you in your walk with him. But it is discovering how can we experience the joy of Jesus, and that he becomes our greatest treasure. So as we begin, and I read the scripture on purpose the first time through, and I knew they read it again on the video because it just will saturate our hearts and minds as we begin to think. But we see here that Paul is torn in this writing of this letter between two extremes, and verses 23 and 24 refer to that. 23 and 24, he says, "I'm hard-pressed between the two." What are the two extremes? And you can speak out, okay? Life and death. Those are the two extremes. And then he goes on and says, why is it so hard for him to choose between the two? And that's verses 22 through 26 again. He goes, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So again, why is it hard for him to choose? Why is it hard for him to choose between the two, between life and death? He'd rather be with Christ, right? So to die means, hey, I'm with Jesus, right? But then he's torn to live. Why is that there? What does he express? What does he say? Yeah, because he loves the people. He loves the Philippian believers. He loves all believers in Christ, and he wants to help them to become complete in their faith and in their journey and their walk with the Lord. He has the evangelist's heart, but he also seems to have a pastor's heart here for the people. So he says, I want to stay. He says, I'd rather be with Jesus because that would be far better. But I know that God has fruitful labor for me if I remain. And that means I can help you and encourage you in your walk with God. Paul's life, question three, is full of hardship, but he is full of joy. Verse 18, a little bit earlier there from those other verses. And he says, how is it? He says, I rejoice in that verse. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And when something is mentioned more than once in a verse, you kind of, pay attention to it. So rejoice is mentioned twice in there. He has joy. And how is that possible? What was happening to him in this moment? Christ is being proclaimed. And so he's all about that. Jesus is being proclaimed, even though we know in verse 15, he says, or in verse 14, and we might get into that, but he says, I've been able, in verse 13, I've been able to share Christ through the whole Imperial Guard, and everybody knows that my imprisonment is for Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So because of Paul's imprisonment, the believers are encouraged in their own faith and they're sharing Christ more confidently. But then he goes on, yet some, verse 15, are sharing Christ, preaching Christ from jealousy or envy and rivalry because they want to be better than others. But others are preaching Christ from goodwill, from a good motive, and the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ, verse 17, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. We don't have that taking place today, do we? You don't have to answer that. But there are different motives of why people are using the gospel. Some preach the gospel for selfish benefits, and some here for Paul, they're trying to do it out of selfish ambition, trying to discredit him, and he kind of dismisses it. He's not even worried or troubled by it. He has joy, and he's rejoicing because Christ is being preached, taught, and proclaimed. And that's all that matters to him. So question number four, can you imagine how it would feel to be that joyful? If you don't feel that kind of joy, what do you think may be keeping you from rejoicing the way Paul does? And that's something you can answer in your own heart. Paul was able to lay aside his reputation, his personal ambition. He was accused, maybe falsely, or others in the church were trying to push their weight around as they were proclaiming the gospel. And Paul was telling them, you know, I'm in prison because of Jesus, and it really doesn't matter because look what God is doing. The gospel is being proclaimed. The gospel is being taught. The whole Roman Imperial Guard's heard about it. They all know I'm in chains for Christ. They know about the gospel. They know about the good news. And no matter about those who are trying to harm me, whether they're doing it out of envy or rivalry, or out of selfish ambition, or they're trying to afflict me in my imprisonment in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, he says. In verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Wow. That's pretty amazing. brings us to question number 5. If your friends were to finish this sentence for you, what do you think they'd say about you? For them, to live is blank. In other words, if you ask your closest friend, what would you say about me? For me, to live is... We know the biblical answer, but would they say that about you? Okay, maybe a religious fanatic, right? I asked my wife this afternoon that question. Close. For me to live is, I thought she was going to say coffee, but she didn't say that. For me to live is, and this is what she said, and part of it broke my heart. But I understand it because it's true. For me to live is guitar. Guitar. And in my heart of hearts, I want to love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I want to be known as maybe a religious fanatic or a Jesus follower to the extent like Paul says, I don't care what they say about me. I don't care what they do about me. If I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. If I live, it's fruitful labor for me. And then I could say like Paul says a little bit later, and we're going to get there in chapter 4, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. So what does that tell us if we're honest? If we don't give the Sunday school answer, oh, for me to live is Christ. I got that, Pastor. I know that. Or if we're honest, well, one way to ask that question, if you struggle with that, and I'm not trying to manipulate anything here, but what's the one thing that if it was taken from you, the one thing that it was taken from you would make you feel as if life wasn't worth living? The one thing. So, Lord, could I live without guitar? I think so. Could I live without coffee? Yeah. Some people don't believe that, but yeah. Could I live without my wife? I don't want to. Live without my kids? No, right? Could I live without my granddaughter? Mm. But I don't want to miss Jesus. Paul said, I've lost all things I considered as rubbish or garbage except for knowing Jesus. So the question tonight is, he really your all in all? Is he first place in your heart? Is he on the throne of your life? And does your life, your daily life, reflect that? So that brings us to question number 6. These are heavy questions, okay? And the Lord, you... wants us to be humble before him, and we can say, yes, Lord, I'm weak in that area, and I need your help in that area, so help me to love you more, to live for you more, that others may say, wow, there goes a lover of Jesus. So number 6 says, given what we've learned about the source of Paul's unshakable joy, and that is Jesus Christ himself, are there any changes you might make in your Christian life this week? Yeah. To what?
To trust more.
Okay, amen. Good. Yeah. To trust him more. To talk about him more. To say, hey, this is what Jesus means to me more. To spend more time with him, to allow his word just saturate your whole soul and mind and being, that it just overpours and overflows in your life and spills out on others. And then the final question of this passage tonight. What has been the most striking for you from these verses? What you heard on the video from this passage? You know, Barry said that Christ is present with you every step of the way. That's good news. Jesus said, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I won't turn my back on you. I'm with you. We have that assurance and that promise. That Serbian pastor who was being beaten and persecuted for passing out Christian literature, he had a sense of joy in the midst of his persecution because he sensed Christ's presence. Paul here knows Christ is with him, and he's rejoicing that the gospel is being proclaimed, and he is even aware of God's desire for his life. He says, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. We're encouraged in our walk with God when we look at others who are facing difficult times, and yet in their walk with God, they are exhibiting peace and joy in the midst of hardship or persecution or trials. Maybe that's why James says, count it all joy when you face various trials. So we know that the source of Paul's joy, the treasure that was in that clay vessel that made up Paul, was Jesus Christ himself. And so that's the question we need to ask. Lord, help me. Am I truly living my life for you? That I can honestly say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the Apostle Paul and his example of the faith. And Lord, you had to teach him some lessons because he really started out persecuting the church and the bride of Christ. And you got a hold of his heart and his life and did a transforming work in him in such a marvelous and mighty way. But Lord, you even allowed him to experience a thorn in the flesh, than that he prayed that it would be delivered from him, but it wasn't. Some have said maybe it's because that thorn was to keep him humble and totally dependent upon you. We don't know, but we do know that Paul desired to want to know you more. We thank you for his example. And we know that it's only by the Holy Spirit's strength, by only Christ in him, the hope of glory, that he could even say, I rejoice that the gospel of Jesus is being proclaimed. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us as believers to rejoice when the body of Christ is being strengthened, when the gospel is being proclaimed, even when it seems that other churches are doing better than our church. Let us rejoice in that. When another believer is being blessed more than we are, let us rejoice in that. And Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy endured the cross, despising its shame, who sat down at the right hand of the Father. Help us, O God, to consider Christ always and in everything so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And Lord, if we've attached our affections, our emotions on stuff or others or positions or accomplishments instead of on Jesus, forgive us. and help us to firmly fix our gaze upon the King of Kings, who is coming again. And may we take every breath that we have, every moment that we live, every heartbeat that's beating in us, to live for Christ. We ask this in His wonderful and holy name, we pray. Amen.